Why don't we open with prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we gather this morning before your word, and we thank you that it is so precious to us. We thank you that we can look to your divine guidance as we live in this world, and we look to you now for instruction from your word. Help us to understand how we are to live as strangers, as pilgrims in this world. And we ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no matter how you get your news, whether it's a newspaper or television or a news feed, you're familiar with things like immigration, foreigners, green cards, asylum, deportation, visas. These are all in the news. But we're going to talk about something this morning that you won't hear on the news. Our study is about the fact that we as believers, as Christians, are so different, or should be so different from the world, that we are the foreigners. We are the strangers in this present world. And believers should be different from everybody else. And I'm not talking about an outward appearance that we usually use, whether it's how you dress or how you style your hair or your cultural mannerisms, or as is often done from New England, people with strange accents. But believers should be different, and we should be different in a way that is very clear. And God wants our consistent day-by-day lifestyle to stand out from those around us. And that being different really has a twofold purpose. One of them, it has an effect on us, but it also has an effect on others around us. So in a sense, by God's Holy Spirit, this morning's message is a continuation of Sunday school, if you were here for that. The Bible uses specific terms for believers that really put this difference in stark contrast. God's children, born-again people, are called citizens of heaven, strangers, pilgrims, aliens, and foreigners. And this is our focus of our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we'll get to shortly. The idea of me being a foreigner, or you being a foreigner, if you were born in this country, is a very strange thing to think of. If you were born here in the United States, but you spent some time in a foreign country, and I'm not talking about a brief visit to a beach in Cancun, that's not really a foreign country. But I'm talking about spending some time in another country. We feel uncomfortable, at least at first, because we stand out as being different. However, if you came to the United States from another country, then you know how uncomfortable this feeling can be at first. There's pressure right away to adapt, to conform, to assimilate so that you don't stand out. And it may just be a very subtle pressure. But face it, human nature is we don't want to stand out from other people. We want to fit in. And by the way, this isn't just limited to teenage peer pressure. This happens to all of us as adults as well. We want to fit in. And Americans especially have a difficult time thinking of ourselves as strangers and aliens. And yet, the Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So admit it, things go better if we can conform and fit in. I'd like us to turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you're taking notes, there's four parts, so leave some room. Four parts, And the first thing I want to talk about is just this concept of having heavenly citizenship. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where he uses a term that is only used here in another place in the Scripture, where he talks to the Philippian believers and he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we're used to seeing this idea of our conversation being in heaven. The word conversation in the King James meaning manner of life, or just the way we conduct ourselves. And that's true in every case except this one and another, where the word translated conversation is different. And in fact, it's really the word citizenship. The word in Philippians 3:20 talks about a citizen living in a structured culture, a structured commonwealth or a form of government. It's how a citizen would act in a structured commonwealth with certain behaviors, certain laws expected of them. So Paul uses this word citizen, and he says in 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, his choice of this word is real interesting in the letter to Philippians, because the city of Philippi was a Roman city, a Roman enclave, a Roman outpost within a Greek civilization. And so they would understand when he said, he talked to them about citizenship, and he uses this specific word. In fact, just for driving the point home a little bit, as a Roman outpost, it was said by people who visited Philippi that if you saw how Roman these people were, remember now, they're Greeks, ethnically Greek, and yet their speech, their dress, their religion, their thinking, their architecture was Roman, even though Rome was 800 miles away. It was said that if you walked the streets of Philippi, you could not tell the difference between them and walking the street in Rome. Everything would be the same. And so now he's telling people, your citizenship is no longer with Rome. Your citizenship is now a heavenly citizenship. So I just thought we'd spend a little time there so that we understand when we talk about a new citizenship, what that really means. It means you're different. You might be ethnically Greek, Polish, whatever, but your citizenship is in heaven. And it's possible to be both. So now let's go to our text in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we can begin and look at Peter's address to his readers. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He appeals to them and sets his tone, and he uses this term, first of all, that you are strangers. If you look in, just turn the page to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, when he addresses them at the very salutation, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." He addresses them there as strangers. And in verse chapter 1, verse 17, he uses the noun form, and he says, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. This word stranger can be translated sojourner as well. The meaning of the word? It's a term for people living in a foreign country where they do not have rights of citizenship. So you can imagine how uncomfortable you might be going to a foreign country where not only do you look different, speak differently, but if anything happens, you're not a citizen of that country. Things can happen to you that wouldn't normally happen to a citizen. And so it's an uncomfortable thing to be a stranger in a foreign country. The next word in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says pilgrims. Now the two words, stranger and pilgrim, are very similar. In this case, pilgrim is a traveler, not necessarily going to a country to live, but passing through. So a pilgrim is somebody who might just be a temporary resident, just passing. The two words are very similar, and oftentimes in Scripture you'll see strangers and pilgrims together. You could call them sojourners. Other places it's called exiles. The point is, believers are different. 1 Peter 2:9, well, we're there. Just go up two verses. He says, you are, and this is how different we as believers are. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And if you want to feel peculiar, go to another country. And you'll feel peculiar because you don't fit in. So point two in our outline is, you know, it's clear from this that both Peter and Paul consider God's people different. But of course that question then is, how did we as believers gain this citizenship? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. No believer that I know of filled out paperwork to become a citizen of heaven. In fact, this may be news to you. You may not even have known that you were a citizen of heaven. And yet, here is how it happened. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were at one time dead in trespasses and sin. Whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life, in times past, in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That describes there our natural state. That was that ethnicity. That was what we were like before. Until God made us alive, and he did something in us and to us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians 1 and verse 13. And this verse will explain what happened. Colossians 1:13. When we were made alive, that old citizenship, we were given a new citizenship. And it says here, talking about God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is when we got our new citizenship. When God saved us, he delivers us out of that old life, controlled by Satan, and translated or moved us into a new life, a new citizenship. Now, a citizenship in the kingdom of his dear Son. We became citizens of a new realm, a new country, characterized as a kingdom that belongs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, our home country is no longer what it used to be. No longer that place where we felt so comfortable. Now we are citizens of a new realm, and we can sometimes feel uncomfortable. It's a spiritual realm. And like the Philippians, we live in an earthly culture, but this is not our citizenship. This is not our home. Through the new birth, we're born into God's family. In fact, we were changed so much, we won't look at it, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about us being in Christ. We're what? A new creature. An entirely new person. In fact, later in 2 Corinthians, it says now we're ambassadors. We're representatives of another country, another place, another realm. We are now representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three for your notes, and let's go back to 2 Peter. I want us to look, after that sort of introduction, look at two things that would distinguish us and should distinguish us from the world we live in, of which we are no longer citizens, and would characterize us as citizens of another realm, that is heaven. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 to the middle, to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, why would that make us look differently, act differently than others in this world? Well, if you've ever seen road rage, you probably know that the impulses of the flesh can be very powerful. They can be very damaging. And Peter says here that we're to abstain from fleshly lusts, and that this will characterize us as citizens. If we don't do things that just come normally to a citizen of this earth. The word lust just means strong desire, a compulsive, overwhelming desire that could be for good or evil. But in this case, of course, it talks about fleshly lusts, which come from the flesh. One commentator described it this way: the pilgrim of God carries about a battlefield inside his own personality. You know, if everyone in this room just did whatever he felt naturally like doing, this would not be a good place. But through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we now have a new nature, this new man spoken of in the Scripture, which is a citizen of a different country, who is in a battle with the old nature that wants to do whatever it likes. To call this a warfare is no exaggeration. It is a warfare that Peter describes that is against the soul. It takes place inside us. And you know what I mean, because the very fact that we are new creations in Christ, the very fact that we belong to Him, presents a problem. It presents a problem because we have a conflict. I mean, face it, we'd like to do certain things the Bible says we shouldn't be doing. And the conflict is, but I'd really like to do them. And the Holy Spirit inside says, no. Thus the conflict. We're sort of like a fish out of water. Even as we draw closer to our Lord day by day, that old system is still there, calling us, continually reminding us. In fact, let's just turn to 1 John 1 John chapter 2, and we'll get just a flavor of what this conflict is like. And I will tell you that it's powerful, and by God's grace, it can be overcome. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Some of us have memorized this. Sorry, I'm in 2 Peter, so it won't sound right at all. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world. Now, this is talking about the world system that we live in. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's John's characterization of the world you and I live in. This is our environment. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, just like Peter described, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Peter urges the citizen, the stranger, the pilgrim, to restrain from conforming to this world. So it's not our own, this world. As we put on the new man day by day, we will always face conflict internally and externally. Life at times is a struggle, a spiritual battle. We're urged to fight the good fight, put on the armor of God, set our affection, our mind on things above. And yet, we'll get to the reason for living the way God wants us to in a minute. But we're urged to abstain and not go back. And this brings us, if you go back to 1 Peter, this brings us to the second thing, not just abstaining from fleshly lusts, but one which I think has some very immediate practical application for us. When he says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So speaking to believers living among Gentiles, he's saying, have your manner of life honest, truthful, true. Sometimes it's translated seemly. I think honest is a good translation. It's something, honesty is something that is morally noble. It's something praiseworthy. And it should be something that's attractive. Don't you like it when people are honest with you? Don't you hate it when people are not honest with you? And so honesty is something that is praiseworthy, and especially in our day-to-day lives. And this is something that as we live as citizens of heaven, we can show minutes after we go out the door this morning. It's something we can demonstrate. As I said in Sunday school, let your light shine. In this world we live in, you want your light to shine? Be honest. Tell the truth. It's a rare commodity today. It's rare, and it will mark you as somebody who's different if you tell the truth. But he also says, have your manner of life, have your conversation honest, which means there's a consistency to it. Not just tell the truth when it's convenient, but just tell the truth. I can remember one time when I was at work, somebody asked me to sign a paper approving a document that I had not read. And I said, I can't do that. I haven't read it. I mean, I don't know what it says. I'm not going to sign it. And they said, well, it's due to our client tomorrow morning, and FedEx is coming in 10 minutes, and it's got to be signed. I said, no, it'll be late. And their response was, I knew you'd say that. And they left. I don't know what happened. Somebody signed the report, but I didn't. But their response was, I knew you wouldn't sign it. Well, that told me that they saw consistency in my life. And I hope each one of us has that kind of consistency. But if somebody asked you to lie and you said no, they would say, I thought so. Praise the Lord if that's the case. An honest manner of life. Whether we're shopping, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, your parents, whatever you're doing, it should be honest. And because we live in a predominantly Gentile pagan world, this is going to stand out. A born-again believer should stand out as a morally upright, honest person in all affairs of life. And this will make us stand out. It will be something that people will notice. And this is not an outward show. This isn't something to show off to people, but it should make a difference. And it's a learning opportunity. Just to give you an example, and I'm sure this has happened to you, where you've been in a store and the cashier gives you too much change. I know it's rare. It's usually not enough. But has this ever happened to you where someone has given you too much change? Now, my wife notices this right away. I get about halfway out to my car before I realize that I got too much money. And I went back one time, and I don't know if it was $1 or $5 or whatever, but it was a bill. And I went to the girl and I said, you gave me too much change. And I gave it to her. And she said, you know, nobody does that. Nobody brings back money and gives it to me because I gave them too much change. And then she said, you know, nobody would have known. And I said, my dear, God would have known. And I would have known. So that's an opportunity. And it can happen at any time. To be different. And all you have to do is live a consistent life like this. And you won't even have to try to stand out, but you will stand out. There's a phrase here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, honest among the Gentiles, so that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, so here's somebody being morally upright, being honest, and it says, they speak against you as an evildoer. Now, can you imagine being honest with someone and being accused of being evil because you told the truth? In Peter's day, this was a real possibility that if you lived like this, you would be in trouble. So we're in 1 Peter. First of all, let me explain what this idea of evildoer means. It's not a mild term. An evildoer, something they were being accused of, was something base or evil that deserved to be punished by the authorities. We would call that criminal. So they were accused. And we could say here, whereas they speak against you as criminals. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, down at verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Speaking here of a servant who didn't do anything wrong and yet suffers nonetheless. Down in chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they, that is the Gentiles in which Peter's readers lived, whereas they speak evil of you as of criminals, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If you're a criminal, you should suffer. But if you're not, and you didn't do anything wrong, you lived a godly life, and you suffer for it, then Peter says that's better. Chapter 4 and verse 4 in 1 Peter, wherein they think, now this is again, his readers, the view of people in their culture, how they saw believers, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so because, remember I told you, when we live as a citizen of heaven, as a foreigner, as a stranger, there's going to be pressure to conform. Well, this is it. They think it's strange that you don't conform. And because you don't conform, they say you're a criminal. They speak evil of you. And we could continue on. Peter's epistle is all about people who are suffering. And a lot of their suffering is just because of what people say about them and spread lies about them. And this was a very real day-to-day life for them in the first century. By the way, it wasn't just Nero that had it out for Christians as scapegoats for every calamity possible. If there was arson, if there was murder, if there was theft, it must be those foreigners who did it. It must be those Christians who did it. In fact, a writer in the first century, Tacitus, said, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Could this happen today? In our day, persecution is mild compared to what they suffer. We might maybe have verbal abuse or threats or some, you know, mild injustice. Is it possible that Christians would be hated as criminals and persecuted if we don't conform? Maybe if you're a cake decorator, maybe that does happen. But other parts of the world are suffering far, far worse. Christians have been killed because a rumor sweeps through a neighborhood. Oh, it's those Christians that did it. And a church gets burned down and people get killed. Because a rumor just goes through saying, oh, it must be those people who did it. Well, we live in that kind of a world, and yet there's a purpose for living the life that Peter talks about. And so, point number 4, and the last point in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, and I'll read the whole verse again, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they, that is now the Gentiles that speak evil against the believers, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. the good works, the conduct, the honesty that people around us see has an effect on them. And there's a desired effect that God is looking for. God can use suffering and injustice to glorify Himself. And that's His intent here. He talks about that they, which shall behold your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. What is this day of visitation? The idea here is that our conduct should have an effect on people around us, and that effect should be that they glorify God. But it's more than that. It's that they would glorify God in the day of visitation. What is that? What is the day of visitation? Well, the word visitation could also be translated inspection. So it's talking here about glorifying God at the inspection day. When I was in basic training, I hated to hear that word, inspection. Because I knew it meant a lot of work to get ready for the inspection. So when it talks here about praising God and glorifying God in the day of inspection, well, it's a specific day. And the real question, without getting into when exactly is that day, there is coming a day when there will be an inspection. And at that inspection, there will be two people, two kinds of people. The born-again person will come to that inspection day without fear. On that day of inspection, out of our heart, we will praise and glorify God. We belong to Him. There's no fear at that inspection day. And yet there's another person who will come to that day trembling in fear. That's a day of judgment, a day of condemnation, without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if we put ourselves in the place of Peter's readers, our manner of life, our desire, the outcome that we should desire is that people that experience contact with us should glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? The outcome is that somehow they would be saved. And so I would urge us all, when we have an opportunity that is noted, and in fact, Peter talks about it. Sorry, getting my pages mixed up here. Peter talks about it and says, always be ready to give an answer to one who asks you about the hope that lies within you. So when you have an opportunity, as God opens it up, to someone say, you know what? Your kids are well behaved. Or someone says, you're different. You're not like other people. Use that opportunity to share the gospel. Because God's desire is that they glorify Him at the day of visitation. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll close with this. We live in a world that is not friendly to the believer. And I know some of us wish that it wasn't that way, but it is. We live as citizens of heaven in a world that is not ours. And it isn't just the passing phase of a culture. It has always been that way. this world is not our own. When God saved us, we became citizens of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Well, before verse 13, we have a whole series of people described in sort of a believer's hall of fame, talking about people who suffered greatly from verses 35 to 39. Where am I? Chapter 11, verses 35 to 39. We won't read them all, but the description is of people who suffered horribly. And yet there was something that drove them on. And we see that in chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, these all... Now I'll go ahead and read it. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, never really arriving at their destination, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So when you read this chapter about how much people went through in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and people are going through even today in other parts of the world, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that they had not arrived at their home, because they knew that this world was not their home. And verse 16, but now they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So living as a citizen of heaven in today's world may not be easy. But these verses tell us it was way more difficult in times past. And we should be motivated by something that isn't here. As it says, they were looking for a country, a better country, a heavenly country, where God has prepared a city. Are you living as a citizen of heaven today? Or is the world trying to draw you to conform to its thinking and its manner of living? Think about this. We have an eternal city, and our home is just waiting for us. And that's something to look forward to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a light to our path. We thank you that we face things in this life that are difficult, and yet you tell us that what is our life but a vapor? It's a brief moment, and we have a citizenship that is eternal, that is in the heavens with you. And Father, while we long for that heavenly city, we live on this earth to be testimonies for you. I pray that each of us would purpose in our heart to live for you, to be people who desire to please you in all things, in all manner of our life. And we thank you for our time in the scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen.